This morning we just had the one Bible reading that comes to us from Luke 24. We will be reading the first 35 verses. That's Luke chapter 24. All right, starting at verse 1, Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, and the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes was kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see." And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, put us towards evening, and the day is far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So far, God's word.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word, the word of your Son. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, effective for the piercing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Lord, work it into our souls by the presence of your Spirit, that with power we may respond with faith in the risen Savior, that we may hear him speaking to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we consider God's word, our focus is going to be on these two men, disciples, walking to Emmaus. And it seems to us, and Luke makes it apparent, that the full meaning, the fullness of what the resurrection of Jesus means escapes their understanding. Now, we need to recognize that we look back through the lens of the New Testament, and it is clear. We have the Gospels. We also have the epistles writing about what the significance of the resurrection is and all the witness of the apostles, and we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But in the moment in which these people lived, both the women and the disciples and these two men, it all seems just a little bit impossible. Impossible. So the angels are recruited, and they're given the task to announce it's just as he said. He's arisen. But the angels are doubted. This is a world-changing event that's going to reshape what we understand about God's work. But the disciples are slow. From a redemptive historical standpoint, from a view, an overview of all of God's work, the day of resurrection ushers in a new day of redemptive history. It's the last days. The only thing that remains for Christ to accomplish is his return. Now the second Adam rises with a glorified body to declare the complete victory and the anticipated restoration of the new heavens and the new earth. There's victory over sin and death and hell. The curse of sin has been taken away, borne completely away by him on the cross. And what an occasion for celebration. And we can tell that today, can't we? Beautiful day. Family comes around. Our voice has an extra gusto as we sing some of those beautiful resurrection hymns. What an occasion for celebration. It's easy to say that now. But what about for those who were there? Let's consider those witness account and the challenge of an empty tomb. The empty tomb. What did it mean for them? Frustrated hope. We're going to consider that first. The frustrated hope. The empty tomb, the frustrated hope. But secondly, the fulfilled word. The fulfilled word. But first of all, the frustrated hope. We hear this again and again. Those who lived with Jesus, those who had been around Jesus, those who had followed Jesus, those who had listened to him, those who had believed in him, there's the women as they make their way to the tomb. They're surprised by the announcement of the angel. We don't understand it. Where have you taken him? What have you done with him? He's risen just as he said. The 11. The report of the women, they come to the 11. They report everything that they had seen, but oh, that's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. Luke introduces us to these two men who had been there and were now traveling to Emmaus. One is Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other, but they're returning to Emmaus, 7 miles, about 10 kilometers, 2 to 3 hours walk, and they're walking, and as they're walking, they're talking about all that has taken place. They wouldn't be talking like you and I would. Isn't it a glorious thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? They were talking with despair. disheartened discouragement, not exuberant expectation, frustrated hope. Verse 17b, Jesus says, "What are you talking about? What is this you're saying?" And they stood still, looking sad. It's bad enough that they have to recount this to each other, but now they meet someone who hasn't heard. Where has he been? This is mind-boggling. Haven't you heard what's going on? They have to repeat the horror. They're crestfallen. They're down in the dumps. The kingdom of God had seemed so close, but now their leader is dead. Even his tomb is empty. We hear their lament that his body is missing, and we know that's good news, and we want to say, don't you get it? But for them, an empty tomb. It's another desecration of this one in whom they had penned all their hopes. They had such high expectations. You realize, don't you, that the way you treat a dead body is a means of respect for their life. And when you violate someone's grave, you're saying something about that person's life. You're saying their life was meaningless, pointless. After Wycliffe had died, Wycliffe translated the Bible into English early on, before the Reformation. After he had died, a king rose up who despised the fact that he had translated the word into the vulgar language. He wanted to enforce his authority, and so he dug up Wycliffe's bones, and he burned them, and he scattered their ashes. I can't stand what he has done. So he desecrates his grave. These men hear this, and the women report that the grave is empty, and such treatment is not fitting the dignity they had ascribed to Jesus, the hopes that they had for this man. We hear this in verse 19, and they said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word. And he lived before God, and he lived before man. Oh, the hopes they had, freedom for Israel, the exposure. And these people had suffered under the false religiosity of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And here was Jesus, he stood up against them. Someone who stood for the word of God, someone who stood for the truth, someone who was the hope of Israel. Now all their hopes are dashed. And this stranger, hasn't he heard? Their hopes are frustrated. People of God, as we reflect upon this, it's so easy to be hard on these guys because we look back with 20/20 vision, but right in the midst of this, so often, even in the midst of our own lives, we misinterpret what God is doing. We look at a situation and all we see are problems and sorrow and difficulty. A loved one having to endure painful disease, the loss of a job, a struggling marriage, a wayward child, an unanticipated death. We had so much hope, so much anticipation. We'd planned a future together. It's crushed. And when our hopes are frustrated, when a situation seems overwhelming, we need to hear Jesus' correction in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" That God can be glorified in the midst of all of this. That God's glory is the thing that shapes and directs all these circumstances. So often we misinterpret what God is doing. And secondly, we need to heed Jesus' correction and consider the fulfilled word. Rather than allow the dismal clouds of despair to overshadow the light of the Savior, he calls us this morning, return to his word. if your hopes are frustrated, if you're going through a trial, let the truth redirect your view of your situation. How wondrous is the living word of God that comes to these two disciples, isn't it? Here is Jesus, that word made flesh, and he comes before his crucifixion to come and make known the truth of God's word. But after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples again. And he intrudes, he wedges his way into their conversation. He could have just left them pass on, carrying on in this despair, carrying on in this difficulty. But instead, he's active and he's powerful in intruding on their conversation to dispel the shadows of sorrow and despair. He is the Word. His life means these words. The Word that he brings is not just letters on the page. This is his Word. His resurrection means that his words live. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he can open eyes and he reveals the work of the Son. And it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled in him. And he takes them through Moses and the prophets. And what words are fulfilled? It's the words of the Old Testament, those words that express such great anticipation. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Or what God had revealed in Genesis 50, verse 20. You remember the story with Joseph. A reminder that even in the midst of evil circumstances, God can override and overthrow even the most evil intentions. And Joseph can say to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He would talk with them about Exodus 12, verse 13, and the institution of the Passover. That though the angel of death is coming, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That there's redemption under the blood. And John could say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you'll be safe if you listen to the Word and if you trust that Word and do what God says. Or Psalm 118, which celebrates the coming of Jesus at his triumphal entry. Save now, O Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But around that as well, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There's no shortage of things that Jesus could talk with them about. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded because of our iniquities. And verse 11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied, noting that God's justice would be satisfied, that the atonement for sins would be completely taken care of at the death of our Savior. Those words. The words that Jesus had said three times he taught his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and be crucified and the third day rise again. Three times he taught them. Jesus knew what he must do to establish the kingdom of God. And his fulfillment of Scripture wasn't just the accidental circumstances, but it was the way that God's Word works. And Jesus takes them and he shows, don't you see, people of God, don't you see, when your hope despairs and your expectations are frustrated, go back to the Word of God. Consider the fulfillment of the Word that the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, which seems so weak and futile, is actually established in power and glory through the resurrection of the Son. This is the life of a disciple. As we hear these things, it's to realize that we need to revise our perceptions, our interpretations of what is taking place. As we conclude this morning, let's step back for a moment. Let's step back for a moment and consider what Luke's focus is here. What is Luke's focus? We go through this, and I've said it myself, and sometimes don't you wish you could have heard what he said to these two men? We wish Luke had recorded some of the content. Oh, if we could only hear the message, then we could get it. He doesn't give us the content. Or the method. Did Jesus do something different? Is that how he relieved their frustration, by doing something different? He didn't. Sometimes when we think about the content, you would ask Luke, what did he teach? I think Luke would say, I've written for 23 chapters what he taught. That should be enough for you. We get this at the end, chapter 24. Or that method of Jesus. He walked with them. He ate with them. And he taught them. That's exactly what he had been doing all along. There's a saying attributed to Einstein, and sometimes I think that's our approach. Einstein supposedly is to have defined insanity this way. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And sometimes that's how we listen to Scripture. What is Luke's purpose here? Jesus did and said the same things the same way. He walked with them. He ate with them. He taught them the Word of God. Nothing new. But at last, a different result. Because as he sits down to eat with them and he breaks bread, the Spirit comes and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And you want to bask in that moment, but just like that, Jesus is gone. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked? He talked to us on the road while he opened to us the Scriptures. Wasn't that enough? Why are we so thick? And that's the splendor of the resurrection. And this is what we're faced with today. Congregation, maybe you're frustrated. Visitors, maybe you've come. Maybe you've been forced to come this morning because it's the polite thing to do when you're with family. You're frustrated because the gospel isn't meeting an expectation that you have. It's not doing what you want. You don't think it's what you need. And Luke records this, I think, for us who so often face frustration. What in the world is God doing? I don't get it. And he comes and he doesn't give us new content. He doesn't give us a new method. You see, that's not what you need. You don't need a new method. You don't need a new message. You need new eyes. You need a new heart to appreciate the wonder, the absolute insanity and impossibility of a resurrected Lord who brings you his word this morning and says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Believe me, trust my word. The empty tomb, the frustrated hope, or a fulfilled word. What do you see? Amen.